Well, I hope that's your testimony. It sure is mine. And what a blessing to have the McBrides singing for us and bringing a message and song. And boy, God has been good. I hope, just like in the song, you can pillow your head at night and count your blessings. Amen. And appreciate them being with us. We've asked Brother McBride to come on and bring the message. It amazes me how they can take all those different instruments and make them sound so good. So many different ways, and Brother McBride, he just plays all of them, and including a sanctified banjo, and we enjoy it. We're going to ask him to come on tonight as God leads him and preach to us.
The hardest thing I do is when we do a song with the piano, and I don't have an instrument, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my hands. And I want to put them in my pocket, but that doesn't work good, so. But figure out something. Matthew 27, if you'll turn over there. I have been for a little while studying the cross and different things around the cross, circumstances surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord. A fellow named, I think his name is Franklin Logston, I think is his name, wrote a book called Lingering at Calvary. And I've been doing that a little bit, sort of lingering around Calvary and studying about things that went on. And a lot of things here in this 27th and 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want to read one verse tonight, and we'll spend just a few moments in it. It is the 32nd verse of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 32. The Bible said, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." I want us to think about this verse for a little while tonight. Now, all of the Gospels, or three of the Gospels, were mentioned this circumstance. John does not mention it particularly, but let me read you what the apostles have to say about this circumstance. We've read Matthew 27 and verse 32. In Mark 15 and verse 21, the Bible said, "And they compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Luke says in Luke 23 and verse 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." When John mentions Jesus leaving this hall where the soldiers have mocked him, John says it this way in John 19, verses 16 and 17, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Now, I'm interested tonight in Simon carrying the cross. I believe if we put the three Gospels together and then John, what he has to say, this is what I believe happened. I wouldn't argue with you about it. But I believe when they were finished with their mocking of the Lord and their the things that they did in Matthew 27, I think they laid the cross upon Jesus and headed for Calvary. But then I think because of all of the things that had gone on in Jesus' life and all of the torture, if you will, that went on, I think they were afraid that he would not make it to Calvary. And so I think that they conscripted Simon to help him bear the cross. I believe that's what it means when the Bible said he bore it after Jesus, that Jesus had the cross and Simon behind him. I don't read anywhere where Jesus stumbled. I don't read where he fell, but I do read where Simon was compelled to carry the cross. So I think what they were afraid of was that Jesus wasn't going to make it to Calvary, and they wanted to make sure that they got all the suffering they could out of him, and so they compelled Simon to help him bear that cross along. Now, probably every preacher that's ever preached has preached on Simon. I won't tell you anything that's new tonight, but I want to say a couple of things to you that might help you along the way when it comes your time to carry a cross that you were not expecting. Now, someone will say, well, preacher, this is a passage that teaches us about what Jesus said about taking up the cross. Jesus said in Luke 9, he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I don't have a problem with that, but when I think about these two verses about Jesus talking about taking up the cross at daily, and then I think about what happened here with Simon, there's a great difference. Jesus is talking about something that you do daily as a Christian. This passage is talking about something that was temporary. It lasted only for a little while. And then Jesus is talking about something that is voluntary. I do it every day in my Christian life. I do it of my own volition. I'm not forced to. But this is something that is compulsory. Simon didn't volunteer for this. Simon didn't say, I want to take this cross up. He was forced to take the cross. So there are a lot of things we could learn from it, but here's the thought that I'm interested in tonight. I think Simon would teach us a lesson about crosses that come into our life that are unexpected and perhaps unprepared for, things that will come upon us suddenly, difficulties. It may be sickness. It may be some emotional, some financial, some problem, some difficulty, some trial that comes into our lives as we're going along life's way. Now, there are three things I want you to notice about Simon and his cross. And I put it this way. First of all, we will find Simon laid hold upon. The Bible said they laid hold upon one Simon. And what we have here in Simon's life is a change of direction. Simon is headed one way. The Bible said that Simon is coming out of the country. So he's headed into the city. But we know that they're coming out of the city and headed out to Golgotha. So Simon's going this way, they're going that way. I'm sure Simon had plans. I'm sure he had a reason for going into the city. He's a Cyrenian, and they tell me, historians tell me, there was a Jewish settlement there, and that there were Jews there, and he may be coming up for the Passover. I don't know. I don't think probably he was a believer. But he's got some business in Jerusalem. He's planned it. He's headed that way. He's going to fulfill the plan. But what happens is, when he's headed this way, God has something else in mind for him that's going to send him the other way. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you can lay out the plans of your life. You say, well, it's going to be like this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm prepared for this. But in a moment's time, God can absolutely change your direction. Circumstances can come into your life that were unthought of. You never dreamed of it. I'm sure Simon never dreamed that he'd end up carrying the cross of someone that I'm sure at the beginning he considered to be a criminal. I'm sure he never planned on it. But I'm telling you, in life, you and I must realize that sometimes our plans will go awry. Sometime there will be something that comes by. I call it an unexpected change in life. But it's not only an unexpected change, it is an undesirable change. I'm sure Simon was not happy about it. I'm sure he didn't say, well, I'm so glad that I had to change my plans and I had to carry this cross along and listen to this mocking. And I'm sure he didn't say that. And many times the changes that come into our lives are undesirable. We would not have chosen them. I remember when my sister-in-law died of cancer. I was always the troublemaker in the family of the four boys growing up. And I think they all still consider me that way. And so I'm normally not asked to preach at family functions. And until recently, I was never even asked to pray. But I remember when my sister-in-law died, they asked me to pray, and I prayed. And I told the Lord that we would not have chosen this, nor did we understand it. But we knew Him, and that He always does right. And a lot of times, things will come into our lives, they're just undesirable. If we could get out of them, we could. We could sidestep them, we could. But many times we can't. It was an unavoidable change. The Bible uses these three words in this way. He was compelled, they compel him, they laid hold upon him. That doesn't sound voluntary to me, does it to you? It was unavoidable. Simon could not get away. Those Roman soldiers got hold of him. David talked about if he had wings, he would fly away. And sometimes in the trials of life, that's what we'd like to do. We'd like to sprout wings and fly away and get away from the thing. But some things you cannot get away from. Unavoidable. It was an unfriendly change. It is easier, I think, perhaps, to go through trial if the trial you're in is maybe because you love someone or you care for someone. But what about when you don't even know? He didn't even know Jesus. And these soldiers, they had no thought of Simon's good. They had no thought of helping him. They just wanted to drag him into the thing. And sometimes you'll get dragged into things by people who care nothing about you. We call it sometimes secondhand suffering. It was an uncalled for change. You know, when I was studying Matthew 27, I keep finding this verse that the scripture might be fulfilled. Yeah. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Yeah. That the scripture, that which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. And I keep finding that. And so I look at the circumstance and I say, well, this is in the plan of God. But I don't find that about Simon. So I look at it and I say, here is a circumstance. Does it seem to you it would be easier to go through a trial, to carry a cross, if you could look at it and say, you know, I see God had this plan for a reason. But Simon cannot say that. He can't look at it. And sometimes you go through things, and for the life of you, you can't figure out why. Why is it that you and I think a trial is easier if we understand the reason behind it? But a lot of time, no reason can be found. No answer can be found. You can't look at it and say, well, I know why this is happening. I know why this went on. I know why I have this cross. And at those times, you and I that know the Lord have to say, I don't know why, but I know him. And he always does what's right. This Simon laid hold upon reminds me of something I read by a man named F.B. Meyer. He said, all of us live our lives like a circus. And when I read that, I thought, yeah, some more than others. He said, all of us live our lives as though it were a circus and we're the ringmaster. And we say to this act, you come in. And we say to this act, you exit. And we feel like we're in charge. But then he said, one day somebody leaves the cage open where the lion lives. And the lion comes strolling into the ring. And suddenly the ringmaster finds out he wasn't in charge after all. And that's the way it happens with our lives. Sometimes the lion comes padding into our lives and we find out we're not as well equipped and prepared as what we thought we were. So we have Simon laid hold upon. It's a change of direction. But I want you to think of something else concerning Simon, and that is Simon listening. Simon listening. A change in his discernment. Now, I got to thinking about Simon following behind Christ. If Christ is carrying the cross and Simon's carrying the back part of the cross, that's what Luke, when I believe that's what he meant when he said to bear it after Jesus. So he's following along. Even if Jesus is just walking in front of him and Simon has the cross himself, I don't think that's the way it was. But even if that is true, he's going to be within hearing distance of Christ. I want you to think for a moment what Simon would hear as he walked along on the way to Calvary. And the reason this interests me is because it's very important that you be careful how you hear when you're in trouble. When you're in the trial, who will Simon hear as he's following Jesus carrying the cross? Well, he may hear the crowd.
What will the crowd say? Well, Luke says this. In Luke 23, 48, he said, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." We know from the book of Luke, and I'll mention it again, I think, in a moment, that Jesus spoke to some women who were along the side. They were wailing and bemoaning him. And he said, "Ye daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." These are not the women that have ministered to him along the way, because Luke says in 23, verse 49, "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." So the people Jesus knows are standing far off, but there's a group of people around him. Some of them have come to smite their breasts and mourn. Now, this is the crowd that is only there because it's an opportunity to make a statement. They have no stake in the matter. To use an old saying, they have no horse in the race. They are not really concerned about how it comes out. They just see an opportunity to be heard. And sometime when you're in the trial, there'll be folks gather around you who really don't care whether you make it through the trial or not. They really don't care if you make the right decisions or not. They just see an opportunity to be heard. You better not listen to that crowd. You better ignore them. You better not pay any attention to anything they say. They're not trying to help you. They're just trying to be heard. You see, in the day we live, everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to make a statement. That's why everybody's on Facebook. I'm not preaching against it, because every time I do, somebody gets mad at me. I'm not on it. If you're on it, Facebook, you know, missionaries, I understand that. Grandchildren, I certainly understand that. I do FaceTime. Did I mention I have a grandson? But this Facebook business, you know, here's what I had for breakfast. Can I let you in on a secret? I don't care what you had for breakfast. I can get up in the morning and head out and spend my day and have a perfectly wonderful and glorious day, never having known what you ate for breakfast. But somehow everybody in the world thinks everybody else in the world wants to know what they had for breakfast, what thoughts they were thinking when they got out of bed. It's this me, me, me society. Look at me. Look what I've done. And when you're in the trial, there'll be that kind of crowd that shows up. They just want to make a statement. They don't care whether you make it or not. They just have something to say, and they see an opportunity to be heard. Don't listen to them. Not only was the crowd there, but the criminals were there. Now, these fellas have a stake in the matter, but it's not Simon and it's not Jesus. They're concerned about themselves. Later on, before one of them gets right with God, the Bible says they'll cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they'll say the same thing the scribes did. They'll repeat what they've heard. And they have an agenda in their lives. They want Jesus to get them off the cross. And sometime when you're going through the trial, there'll be folks show up who have an agenda. And they're going to judge you by their own difficulty and their own trial. And you better not listen to them either. Don't listen to them. They have an agenda. They want to somehow make themselves feel better. Most likely these criminals are angry. They're probably mocking. They're probably cursing. They're trying to find some way out, and they're going to judge Jesus by their own experience. Now, experience is a wonderful thing, but experience is not my Bible. And I do not judge my Bible by my experience. I judge my experience by my Bible. And if my experience doesn't match up with what my Bible said, then I'm not understanding my experience correctly. My Bible is where I find truth. That's where I find out how to live. That's where I find out how to make decisions. But some folks never live their lives according to what the Bible said. They live their lives according to what their experience says, and they interpret the Bible by that. Don't listen to that crowd. Don't pay attention to them. Don't listen to the crowd. Don't listen to the criminals. But there's someone else he will hear. He'll hear Christ speak. Now, I'm sure that he heard one thing that Jesus said, because he said it along the way while Simon is carrying the cross. But he may have heard two things. I'm sure he heard it when Jesus talked in the book of Luke in chapter number 23. And Jesus, let me read it to you. You can turn over there with me if you'd like to, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Let me see if I can find Luke here. I know it's in my Bible. Luke 23, and the Bible talks about Jesus speaking to them. And listen to what he says. Jesus turning unto them, Luke 23 and verse 28. Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done then in a dry? Now, Simon would have heard Jesus say this as they're going along their way to Calvary. And Jesus begins to talk to these women that are mourning. This is that crowd that showed up to make a statement. They're not concerned about Jesus. It's just time to mourn, time to be heard. So they're making a statement. Jesus looks at them and said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. And he makes this statement about the green tree and the dry tree. I mulled that over in my mind. And then I noticed my neighbor. One of the few times I was home, my neighbor was selling wood, firewood. And he had a big pile of firewood selling it out by the road. And I noticed on the sign it said, seasoned firewood. Now, you know what seasoned firewood is? It's wood that's not just been recently cut down. It's not green. It's dry. Why would it be important to put on the sign seasoned? Because seasoned wood is ready for the fire. Green wood is not ready for the fire. Now, I believe what Jesus is saying to them is, I'm the green tree. Jesus is saying he is the green tree. He's not fit for the fire. They are taking someone who is innocent and putting him on the cross. They are the dry tree. They're fit for the fire. They deserve what they're about to get. And so Jesus is saying to them, you better get ready. You better wail for yourselves, because if this is what they will do to a green tree, imagine what it'll be when you get what is coming to you. And he said, you'll be crying for the rocks to fall on you and the rocks to hide you. So what he's saying is, you're going to get what you deserve. Now you say, preacher, why would that be important in my trial? Because oftentimes in our trial, here's what we say. I don't deserve this. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you deserve? If I read my Bible right, I deserve to be in hell. And anything I get that's better than hell is better than I deserve. Someone said, well, I just don't think God is fair. Do you want him to be? Would you like him to be fair? If I understand fair, I get what I deserve. I'm going to tell you what I never pray for. I never pray for justice. I never get on my knees and say, oh, Lord, give me what's coming to me today. Oh, Lord, No, here's what I do. I get on my knees and say, oh, God, I need some mercy today. I need a double dose of mercy today. Lord, I need some grace. Will you give me some grace? I've been crying out for 30-some years for grace and mercy. I never one time have asked God to give me what I deserve. A dear friend of mine who went through a great, deep trial said to me, you know how the Lord helped me in the middle of this? I said, how? He said, God reminded me that I deserved worse than what I got. And that's the truth. I'm going to tell you where we are tonight. I don't know about your life. You may not be behind on your praying. You might be caught up. You may not be behind on your Bible reading. You might be caught up or ahead. But even though I don't know you, I know one thing you're behind on. And that's thanking God for how good he's been to you. Praising him for his blessings. We're all behind because somehow we think we deserve better than what we got. And so along the way, Simon will hear Jesus talk about the fact that they're about to get what they deserve. But if, and I don't know this, but if Simon came to Calvary and they took that cross, and they laid Jesus down. He laid himself down on it. If Simon lingered for just a moment,
he'll hear something else. He'll hear the first saying from the cross. You remember what it was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
If he waited, lingered just a few moments,
he'll hear the first words Jesus spoke. So on the way, he'll hear what a sinner he is and what he deserves. But when he gets there, if he lingered just a moment, he'll hear what he can get from God and how there's grace and mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus and at Calvary. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for forgiveness. You ever think about, I better be careful here, I need to get done. But you think about that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's telling us how high sin reaches, how it ascends even to God and is offense to God. He's telling us how far the extent of sin. Father, forgive them. All of them need to be forgiven. And he's telling us how low sin descends. They have no idea what they do. We have no idea just the fruit and what sin does. We have no concept of it, but thank God, no matter how high it goes, no matter how wide it reaches, no matter what depths it goes to, there is forgiveness in Christ for sin. Jesus said to a young man, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the greatest thing that'll ever happen to any of us is to have our sins forgiven, never to be remembered against us anymore. So Simon would hear some things. Here's my last point. Simon laid hold upon, Simon listening, and finally Simon leaving. And what I mean by that is there is a change in his descendants. Now, when Matthew introduces us to Simon, he will say they found a man of Cyrene. Why would Matthew say that? Mark says it. Luke says it. Why do they all tell us that he's from Cyrene? Because that is a point of reference. They knew where Cyrene was. They knew what it meant to be a Cyrenian. So when he said Simon, that narrowed it down now. Not just any Simon, but Simon from Cyrene. But when Mark talks about it, Mark will say this, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking the same reason that they mentioned that he was a Cyrenian, that's the same reason they mentioned Rufus and Alexander, because it was a point of reference. Perhaps they knew who Rufus was, and they knew who Alexander was. Paul will tell us in the book of Romans, he will talk about saluting Rufus. The book of Acts will talk about a man named Alexander. Whether these were his boys or not, I do not know. In 1961, when they were excavating in Jerusalem, they found a tomb, a little room, and it was filled with coffins, and there were crosses, and they surmised that it was a tomb where early Christians were buried, and on one of those coffins, they found an inscription, Alexandros Kyrene, and the inscription is regarded as Cyrene. And they concluded that it was Alexander of Cyrene. And they concluded, now this is history, I'm just telling you, that they concluded it may have been the son of Simon. I don't know. But I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about your children, your descendants will be affected by how you carry that unexpected cross. It'll make a difference in their lives. It's make a difference because it's not hard for them to see you serving God and praising God while everything's going right. But when the bottom falls out and suddenly a cross is thrust upon you and they see you. See, you wonder, you reckon Simon came home and said, fellas, family, I got to tell you what happened to me. I was going down to Jerusalem. I was minding my own business. I had my own plan set up. You know what I was going down there for. But I got by the way, and the soldiers grabbed me, and they made me carry the cross of a man that I thought was a criminal. But the more I got to listening to him, and the more I heard of him, and the more I saw of him, I realized he was not a man like those other men were. He was different. And I'm going to tell you, he made a difference in my life. How many of us came to Christ because of a trial? How many of us got closer to Christ in our Christian life because of the trial and the fellowship of his sufferings? I think it perhaps made a difference in his children. I was preaching in Walridge, Tennessee, outside of Knoxville. I'll be up there again in just a few weeks. And when I got done preaching one night, I'd been preaching on suffering. And when I got done, the pastor's mother said to me, "Brother McBride, can I tell you a story about my mother?" The pastor's grandmother. I said, "Sure." She said, "When I was a young girl, my mother, who loved Jesus, lived for God, was stricken with a disease that left her bedridden the rest of her life." She said, "My mama would lay in the bed. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't get out of the house. She spent the rest of her life more or less in that bed." But she said, "My mama loved Jesus and loved people and wanted to see people saved." And so what my mama did, she said, was my mama, whenever she would get an address, wherever she could find one, any way she could get a hold of one, if she had an address, she'd write that person a letter. And she'd tell them how good the Lord was, tell them how she got saved, give them her testimony, tell them about the goodness of God, put a track in it, put a stamp on it, and mail it. She said she mailed those things all over the country, and she said possibly all over the world. And she said occasionally she would hear back people being saved. But she said when my mother died, we had the funeral, and somehow word got out that my mother had died. And she said people started showing up from everywhere all over the country. The streets of that little suburb of Knoxville were clogged with cars. The chief of police called the pastor and said, "Pastor, we understand you're having a funeral. The city has become one giant traffic jam. Why didn't you call us and tell us some dignitary died? Who was it that died? A congressman, a senator? Why didn't you tell us? We'd have sent some officers out there and stopped this." But it wasn't some congressman. It wasn't some senator. It wasn't some earthly dignitary. It was a heavenly dignitary who was going through the trial. But her children learned how much she loved Jesus and how precious Jesus was. What you do in the trial will make a difference in your children and your descendants and those that come after. Now let me make this one statement and I'll be done. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm carrying the cross right now." Well, I want to remind you of something. Number one, Jesus bore the cross before Simon did. And whatever it is you're facing, Jesus bore it before you did. And he's touched with the feelings of your infirmity. Secondly, Simon bore the cross with Jesus. And whatever cross you're carrying, Jesus will not let you carry it alone. He'll walk beside you and give you grace and help you carry it. And thirdly, Simon only carried the cross so far, and then he laid it down. And whatever cross you're carrying, you will be able to lay it down sooner or later and never have to pick it up again. And that'll be a wonderful day. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And maybe tonight you'd want to come and just bow the knee and say, "Lord, you've been better to me than I deserve. And I've been feeling bad about this trial and this difficulty." And please don't mistake me tonight. I would not for anything in the world make light of your trial and your cross. But tonight you might want to say, "Lord, I've been talking about this to you, and I want to tonight. I just want you to bear it with me. I want to be reminded that you're bearing it with me, that you bore it before me, and that one day I'll be able to lay it down. And I want to praise you in the midst of it and get to know you better and hear what you have to say in the middle of my cross bearing." Maybe there'd be somebody here tonight, and what you really need is forgiveness of your sin. You realize you're a sinner. And what you really need is forgiveness. And you'd want to lift your hand and say, "Preacher, what I really need tonight is to know the joy of having all my sin forgiven. And I wish you'd pray for me that I want to be saved tonight." Is there anybody like that? You just lift your hand, let me see it, and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that? Now, Father, help us tonight in our carrying the cross. And Lord, help us to bear it and to lean upon your grace and your mercy, and help us find a place to praise you in the midst of it. And Lord, we're feeble and needy, and we're in need of your help. So we ask you to help us and give us grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. Pastor's going.